Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 20, and we will actually start in verse 19, just backing up one verse into last week's passage, and then I'll be reading down through verse 26. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he, Jesus, had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
All right, we have been studying now the book of Luke for a year and a half, and getting close to that anyway. And over the last couple weeks, we have been examining Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, preparation for what we refer to as the Passion Week, when Christ would come in and that he would die for our sins and that he would then ultimately be resurrected. As he came in, a few weeks ago as we looked at this, as he came into the city, the first thing that he did was that he went and he cleansed the temple. He said to the leaders who were there, this was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you all have made it into an emporium of robbers, a den of thieves. And John 2, when John chapter 2, he calls it an emporium, that they've made it actually into a mall of thieves. And so we talked about that, how that plays in. So Jesus is beginning this process, if you would, of cleansing that's going on in Jerusalem. Now, this is important as this is going to play out, because back at the Hallel, remember when the people were singing the Hallel, and we talked about it, we talked about two parts of this Hallel that normally wasn't focused on. The first part was the rejection of the cornerstone, which we looked at last week with the authority, how Jesus gave the parable about the stumbling stone and talked about that. Today, as we get into what's getting ready to happen, we're going to be seeing that Jesus is going to be tested. And the second side of this is the sacrifice, the offering, if you would, of the festal sacrifice, that Jesus himself would be the Passover lamb, okay? And this is important when we come to this, because when we get into this now, the timing of the Passover week, what we refer to as the Passion Week, it really begins in Exodus chapter 12. And I've gone over this in the past. If anybody's interested in having a copy of this, I can give it to you. But I'm not going to go into this in detail right now, okay? I'm only bringing this up to give you a concept of what is all involved in this this Passion Week, okay? And three festivals, three feasts that are all being accomplished within this week. You have the Passover itself. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you've got the Feast of First Fruits that are all going to happen in that end part. But in the very beginning of this, in Exodus chapter 12, so remember, Exodus 12, that's the Exodus itself, okay? And so what's happening is that the people are grabbing a goat, a lamb, they're gonna kill it right then, they're gonna put the blood on the lintels of the doors, and then they're gonna roast it, and they're gonna eat it that night, and they're gonna leave Egypt the next day. But in the midst of that, God is going to give them instructions in Exodus 12 that are for all time. Not necessarily applicable at that very moment. And the first thing he states in that is that the Passover lamb was supposed to be selected on the 10th day of Nisan. The 10th day of Nisan. Nisan is the first of the months. And so on the 10th day of Nisan, they were supposed to select this lamb that was going to be slaughtered on the 14th day at twilight. So for the next 4 days, they were supposed to be then examining the lamb to make sure that it was without blemish. So that at twilight, on the 14th day of Nisan, it would be then killed. Now, I'll back up for a moment for some of you who are looking at this going, what's going on there? Remember, for the Jewish calendar, Hebrew calendar, it goes along with Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. The Jewish day begins at sunset, okay, at sundown, okay? So basically 6 o'clock at night, look at it that way, okay? And so it doesn't begin at midnight like ours do, so we as Westerners, we don't have any clue what biblical timing is like, okay? And so biblical timing begins at sunset, okay, at sundown. So that's when it begins. So that's why when you look on this, you're going to see this red dotted line and why I have the green here and the green over there, because that was really a Jewish day. Okay, that was the 10th day of Nisan. And then why the blue kind of does this kind of thing, because those are the Jewish next four Jewish days. Okay, and so at twilight, which is between the evenings, literally in the Hebrew, between the evenings, between 3 and 6, okay, between the settings of the sun, is 3 to 6 o'clock, at twilight, then the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. Okay, we'll talk more about that as we go. In the days, weeks ahead, okay? But we're not there yet. We'll talk about it as we go. The important thing for us right now, why I'm bringing this up, is that we are now in this part. We are in this four-day testing period. So you need to understand this from the Jewish perspective when you read this, okay? What's happening right now, unbeknownst, that again, the Pharisees are fulfilling prophecy without realizing it, okay? And so what they're doing is they're testing the Passover lamb. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they chose their Passover lamb. And now for the next 4 days, he's going to be tested. He's going to be tried. They're going to try to find a blemish. Now, in case you understand, to make understand the entirety of this, you can go and check me out on all this stuff, okay? There is a Temple Institute site, okay? So over in Israel right now, they are yearning to make the temple, okay? I mean, they have been working on this. They've got all the utensils. They've even got the altar of burnt sacrifice made, okay? They've had a group of men set aside as priests for a generation, so they will be consecrated. So when the time comes, that they are prepared for this, okay? The only thing they're missing right now is, other than the land and the permission to be able to build the temple on the Temple Mount, is a red heifer. Now, some of you are familiar with what's going on with the red heifer, okay? They potentially have one, okay? But for years, they've been trying to get this red heifer. And there have been a couple times when they have examined the red heifer and they have found one white hair on its rear end. And that one white hair, I know this is a city part of me coming out. I always think this is kind of fun. Anyways, but one white hair on the rear part of that bull made it unclean. It was with blemish. Do you get it? That's what you need to understand. If anything can be found in Jesus, he is not perfect. He cannot be Messiah. He cannot be that festal sacrifice. Do you get it? And they're doing everything they can to cause him to stumble, to catch him in his words. And that's what we're told right off the bat, what's happening here. In the rationale for what's happening, their intent is to lay hold on his words. And so the word epilambano, okay, lambano, if you've been here long enough, lambano means to take or to receive, okay? It can be either way, but in this situation with the epilambano, it is taking, okay? The idea is taking, and so when you have like the epicenter of something, the epi is the focal point of something. And so this is a focalized taking, okay? So this is a New King James puts seizing, I think, here, and that's probably a decent word. The idea is this is intentional, it's focused, they're looking deep, okay? And so, again, that they may catch him on his words. The word there is from terao, and that the idea, that word is to guard in something. And so they are, parateirao is actually the word, and it means so the guard alongside. They are literally looking at everything, and they're splitting it apart. They're investigating it, and they're trying to find something in his logos, okay? This is important, because at the very end, we're going to see the same statement being made, but it's going to be the epilambano of his rhema, okay, of his spoken words, okay? But your logos, the difference between the logos and rhema is your spoken word. Logos is a written word. Logos is like a study. So like we have theology, okay? Theos is God, right? Logos is the study of or the words of, okay? And so like you would have it in a encyclopedia or that kind of thing, a study, okay? So they're looking at his teachings, they're looking at his doctrine, they're looking at the things that he is putting out, and they're trying to find a problem with it. They're trying to find a hole in it, okay? And so they're going to bring things to him to try to cause him to stumble with his teachings, okay? And so they watched him, and they sent spies who what? Who pretended, because the second part was their hypocrisy. They pretended to be righteous. They pretended to come to him and schmooze him a little bit, right? Using a nice little Jewish word. They're going to schmooze him a little bit, okay? And in order to try to get him to lower his guard. Kind of say what he really means. You know, maybe he'll just kind of say something offhand, and it's very easy with Bob, right? But Jesus knew what? He knew their hearts. And so they were seeking to use schmoozing, if you would, words, eloquent words, in order to get him to say something. So Paul says, he says, we didn't do that. We want you to know, as believers, we didn't do that. This is important for us. Never try to butter somebody up. To butter somebody up yet in order to get them to say what you want them to say or think what you want them to think. Paul says, I didn't do that. We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity as from God. We speak this in the sight of God and Christ. I never want to be accused of pleasing the crowd. Okay? And that's the reality. I mean, it doesn't mean I need to beat you up and have you leave. But the reality is, my job is to do what? Preach the word. In season, out of season, okay? And so it's what it is. The Word of God lays where it's at, okay? But sadly, many times, we do what? We try to use tact. Tact is good, but we hide behind the word tact. Does that make sense? And we want to schmooze. It's just what it is. I mean, you're trying to get someone to do something they weren't going to do before. Galatians 1:10, one of my favorite passages. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If my goal is to please you, then I'm not pleasing God. My goal is to please God. My goal is at the end of this message to be able to stand before God and say, I spoke your word. That's why I don't go to the back to a door for everybody to shake my hand. And I don't mean this as prideful for Bob. Years ago, I mean, I didn't want it. Previous church, I was expected to be there. Make sense? I hated it. If you want to come tell me that it was a really impactful message, I appreciated, Paul, your testimony. You're coming up, something from a couple weeks ago. Make sense? That means more to me than 10,000 people shaking my hand at the end saying, I didn't get an app today, Pastor. And so, for real, you know, the goal is to please God, not men, okay? And so Paul also then says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor as a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So what were these Pharisees doing? They were using flattering words. They're doing exactly what Paul's saying we're not supposed to do. That's what these guys were doing. They're coming to Jesus. They're using flattering words. They're trying to schmooze him. They're trying to get him to do something that he wasn't going to do. Okay? So they ask him the question then. Is it good for us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we be doing this? This is a catch-22 for a Jew, okay? Because the Jews wanted to what? They wanted the Romans gone. They wanted them to be usurped. They don't want to be paying taxes. So if Jesus says, you know, yes, you ought to be paying taxes, what he's going to do at this moment is he's going to lose the crowd. Make sense? But if he turns around and he says, no, you shouldn't be paying taxes to the Romans, what's going to happen? The Romans aren't going to be very happy, and they're going to bring it because now he's causing a riot. So they have him in what they think they have him in a catch-22, right? They're going to get him on this one. There's a blemish, and we're going to expose them blemish. Remember, they're doing this. We're going to see this in a moment. They couldn't. Let me come back here. Verse 26, they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. So all this thing is they just want to embarrass him. They want to expose him in front of all the people, right? So they ask him this question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? Now, they're not talking about Roman law. They're talking about what? Jewish law, Mosaic law, right? But we're told that Jesus did what? He perceived their craftiness, and then he began to answer him. The first thing is he says to him, he says, why do you what? Periazo me. Why do you trouble me? Okay? And I think it's a great word. He probably didn't use the Greek. I mean, I know he's speaking in Hebrew, okay? But it's a great word to be used because if you're here long enough, you'll understand the word periazo is a dual-sided word, okay? It's a troublesome situation. In James chapter 1, we read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, right? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But down in verse 14, it says, blessed is the man who endureth temptation. It's the same word. The testings, trial, and temptation is the exact same word. It's periosmos, okay? And so periazo is when you are being periosmos, okay? And the idea there is how you respond to the periosmos is whether it is a temptation or whether it is a trial. If you stand up to the periosmos and you show Jesus, it was a test and it built your faith. If you fell to it, it revealed sin in you. It was a temptation. So I'm riding down the road, and I can't pick up my wife, so I'm picking you, Steve. And so Steve is coming the other way, 90 degrees from me. He doesn't see the red light that's there. Or he says, saw it was me and said, I'm going for him. Anyways, and so he plows into my car, right? At this moment, I get out, and I always have my baseball bat behind my driver's seat for this very moment, and I grab my baseball bat, and I start smashing his windshield and everything else. What just happened to me? I was periosmos. I'm going to jail. Leave it for the cop to be here. The back row. I'm going to jail. By your own testimony. That's right. But he hit me, officer. Anyways, but that's how we think, right? At that moment, what did it do? It exposed sin in me. I had a periosmos come into my life. It was a test. It was a trial. How I responded in the moment revealed that I was an angry person, that I didn't have self-control. Does it make sense? But let's say we go to the scenario again. I'm riding down the road. Steve plows into me. I don't know it's Steve. It's just somebody, right? And I get out, and now I'm encouraging him. I'm telling him about Jesus. It's a really okay. It's all this kind of stuff. And da-da-da-da. Now what am I showing? I'm showing faith. That same periosmos now wasn't a temptation. It really was a trial, and it was exposing my faith and building my faith. Does that make sense? That's what's happening to Jesus right now. Jesus, don't get past this. Jesus has the opportunity at this moment to what? To fail. Hebrews tells us he was tempted, he was periosmos, in every way, such as we are. No, well, that's 1 Corinthians 10. But Hebrews says that Jesus was periosmos in every way, such as we are, yet without sin. I've had people question my authority before. Question my teaching. And I'm telling you, inside, your flesh can struggle with this thing. Make sense? Now, sometimes it's really okay, da-da-da, but you begin to, if you begin to assume intent on their part, Jesus what? He already knows their intent. Make sense? It'd be very easy, if I'm Jesus, to say what? You dog, get out of here. And start calling them names and flogging them and all that kind of stuff, right? Jesus doesn't do that. Do you see what's happening? He sees an opportunity to what? To teach. The moment is bigger than Jesus and a couple scribes or Pharisees. Remember, they're trying to catch him where? Before the crowd, in the public. Do you get it? We always have to remember that we're ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. That's part of what we talked about yesterday with the training. Everything I do, like when we go to Argentina as a team, we need to understand everything we do, every place we go, in the airport and everything like that. It's not just when I'm knocking on doors. We are individually in as a team ambassadors of Christ. And we can ruin our testimonies in a heartbeat. Jesus could be perfect. I want you to think about this. Jesus could be perfect all the way up to this very moment. Never have sinned. In this moment, if he falters, what happens? It's a white hair. You are all in your sin still. Do you get it? How important is it for us to endure temptations, to bear up under them, to handle them properly? Do we see the eternal value of doing things? Jesus did. So Jesus responded. And he says to them, he says, show me the coin. Show me a coin. Give me a denarius. So they bring him a denarius and basically says, whose seal is on it? Whose stamp is on it? Whose image? Whose inscription? Who has sealed this coin? When you look at it, you can see it. Whose is it? Well, instantly, it's what? It's Caesar's, right? So what does Jesus say? Application? Give to Caesar what? The things that are Caesar's. If clearly his stamp is on this, if what? It belongs to him. Did you mint this? Did they mint it in Jerusalem? Did they mint it in Capernaum? Does it belong to the Jewish people? So give the Caesar what belongs to him. Clearly it's his. He's allowed you to use it. If he wants it, give it back to him, right? So it begs the question for me as I study the word, right? So and now this is an all-play moment, right? But this is part of my quiet time kind of concept. I had someone ask me a while, because I don't do my quiet time along with messages. Like, I'm not in Luke right now, okay? I'm in Psalm 119, which is actually kind of fun. Yesterday I did MAME. It was kind of cool, you know, because I'd already picked it to sing today, and so I got to sing it yesterday. So I'm in Psalm 119, and I'm in Genesis. I don't do my quiet time around my messages. Does it make sense? My quiet time is for me, with me and God. That's me and God time. And so when I put out my devotion, my quote-unquote devotion, my quiet time notes, it's because that's what I've always done for years. And now some people get those electronically, but they're my notes. And I have to kind of remind people all the time, I am not putting out a devotional. This is just my quiet time note. That's why sometimes my quiet time notes come out at 6 o'clock. Sometimes my quiet time notes don't come out till 11 o'clock at night. Sometimes, guess what? They don't come out at all because Bob didn't have the day. So they haven't come out today yet because I'm still in the middle of them, you know? I've read Psalm 119. I'm in the middle of reading Genesis right now. When I go home this afternoon, after all the festivities and stuff like that, I'll sit down and I'll be able to finish my readings from Genesis and ask God how these things are applying to Bob's life. Does it make sense? So when Bob goes through a passage like this, one of the things I can honestly say is I go through this and I ask myself this question. So how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? Well, first and foremost, based upon this passage, what are the things that belong to Caesar? Taxes. You can't hide from this, y'all. George Bush didn't create taxes, okay? JFK didn't create taxes. FDR didn't create taxes. Do you know where taxes, the first time we see taxation begin? Good job. Joseph. I heard multiple people say it. Joseph. God gave Joseph the wisdom. And it was 20% taxation. One-fifth. You should be thankful now, aren't you? You don't, unless depending on what tax bracket you're in, okay? And so the reality is, I'm all for flat tax. I'm all about it. I'm good with taxation. People look at it like, huh? Taxation with what? Representation. I'm an American. Anyways. But the reality is, even in Egypt, they had taxation what? Without representation. Okay? Taxation is money that helps support the government doing what the government needs to do. Does that make sense? It's been around. God has it in his word, and he caused one of the most wise men to come up with a 20% taxation for Egypt. Okay? So, Romans 13, let's turn there, okay? Because the next one's going to come from there as well. Romans 13, and everybody, again, this is like preaching to the choir, right? You're all going to say, oh, yeah, I know this. So, Romans 13, beginning of verse 1, what does it say? Let every soul be what? Be what? Say that one more time. What does it say?
Subject.
The subject. What does subject mean? Submissive. You're going to be subject. You're going to be in submission. You're going to be under their what? Authority, right? Be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Wait a second. Now we're stretching this. Who wrote this? Paul, okay, and so hopefully you're thinking to yourself, wait, God did. Paul was the spokesman that God used, right? And so we know that all scripture is what? Given by inspiration by God, right? So it's God-breathed, okay? But Paul, we understand, is the spokesman. He's the author that's writing this, even if we want to kind of delineate from that. Who's the governing authority? Rome. Give me more. Give me more specific. Who?
Caesar.
Give me more than Caesar. Nero. What do you know about Caesar Nero?
He was a very bad dude.
He was a very bad dude. Not good. He was probably one of the first people that had street lights. Do you know how he got his street lights? He took Christians, dipped them in tar, lit them on fire. And he lit the city with Christians on a pole. Doesn't sound like fun stuff. Paul is telling the people to do what?
Submit.
Be subject to the governing authorities, because there is no authority other than what God has what? Ordained. What? Nero? You got to struggle with that one, don't you? I want you to think about that. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. If you're going the speed limit, you don't have to worry about that blue plastic that you just passed. Isn't it amazing how many times you take your foot off the gas and you haven't even got a clue what you were doing? But you presumed for a moment that you were what? Speeding. You saw the cop, and you went, and it's like, you know, I already was doing speed limit. And so, but you don't have to be afraid of the authority. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. For if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to who customs. Fear to who fear. Honor to whom honor. So, taxation. We ought to be able to give it. April 15th is not a negative day. It's a positive day. I get to do my part in assisting this great nation in paying for the infrastructure that we necessarily need. You guys that are in the military, you ought to be wanting people to believe in taxation because they're helping to what? Pay your salary, okay? You guys who aren't in the military now, you ought to want to do that because you want those guys in the military to be protecting your borders and protecting your interests. We don't think this way. All we think about is, I want a little bit more for me. 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 It's all about me. And so I'll cheat. I don't. On my taxes. When I had my own business, Corbin Home Improvement, LLC, I only ever got two 1099s. They were both from a business. Now I'm going to add a little bit of the side thing here. Do you know that if you have someone working in your house and you pay them more than $600, that you're actually supposed to give them a 1099? That's illegal. You're supposed to fill out a 1096, W-1096, that is a transmittal to the government to let them know that you actually did that, and at the end of the year, you're supposed to give a 1099 to that contractor. Yeah, all these blanks are like, what? No, most people don't know that. And so as a contractor, if I would, and I'm not trying to paint a wide swath and be negative here, okay? But as a contractor, it's to my advantage that people don't know that. Because they don't what? They don't tell the government that they paid me. And they don't give me a 1099 that I've got to then submit to the government. So therefore, in the course of the year, I don't have to make anything. Because no one ever what? Knows. Do you get that? But God knows. That's exactly right. But God knows. So every time I did my taxes, every year with TurboTax, I mean, it's like my chances of being audited were like next to nothing. Why? Because I'm putting in thousands upon thousands of dollars that the government doesn't even know that I made. But I made it. And I kept track of it in QuickBooks. And so I put it in. Hey, I made $30,000 this year. You did what? It's okay. Does it make sense? But I'm telling you, it's very hard sometimes to know that I could save myself a couple $100 by saying I only made $20,000. Make sense? And the government still would be off my back because I'm still claiming things that they didn't know. Do you understand? It could be $70,000, $80,000, $150,000 that I made that year. Make sense? Because you got to put in how much you got your revenue, then I got to put in all my expenses. And so what all the supplies and everything else came out and da-da-da-da. I have to do all that with my Schedule C and all that kind of stuff. And if you own a business, you get all that. Okay? And it's too easy to try to start justifying. You got to have a biblical framework. Taxation is not unbiblical. Rather, it is biblical. I may not like it. I may not like the level they impose upon me. But they have the right to do it. And I have the obligation then to what? Not just pay it, submit. And if I submit, then I will pay it. Make sense? And so for Bob, God allowed me to go beyond to the next level and understand and embrace the part that I get to be a part of paying for the infrastructure. This is my little part of doing this. Make sense? I'm not making millions upon millions and billions of dollars. I mean, they're not getting a whole lot from Bob. Make sense? But it's my little part. Make sense? Of being part of this great nation. Taxation. Well, in that passage as well, we owe them our what? Our honor, our respect. Ouch. Well, I mean, it's one thing I'm going to give my taxation. Now, you want me not to talk bad about Nero? I challenge you to find me a passage where Paul ever comes back and talks negative about Caesar. Find me a passage where Peter talks negative about Caesar, and I'm going to point you to 1 Peter chapter 2, where he tells you to honor the kings and all who are in authority. Again, Peter's dealing with the same guy. He's in Rome. Both Peter and Paul will be killed by the Caesar in Rome. I want you to think about that. The one they're saying to honor or respect is going to be the one who ultimately kills them. And they never change their message. What else do I owe them? I owe them my testimony. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Because this is huge. In my honor of them, in my respect of them, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, we read, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence, remember this is the end of the message, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Why do I do those things? Go back up to verse 12, that when the day of visitation, when they go to speak against you, it's going to fall short. It's going to be empty. Why? Because you weren't an evildoer. Because you did exactly what God called you to do and you respected the authority. I want you to think about that. We see a lot of things about that in social media with the memes and that kind of stuff and all the jokes about, really, that's a peaceful protest and da-da-da-da. I want you to think about that. You want it to be that you are honoring the king so that when they accuse you of malice and evil doing, it falls what? It falls empty because it's not true. So what do I owe them? I owe them my taxes. I owe them my respect. I owe them my testimony. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, in Sunday school, we've been spending much time on this. I owe them my prayers. I owe them. It's my obligation. I am told to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that I may lead a quiet and peaceful life. But the reality is, the point is, that because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you praying for Donald Trump right now? He's the current president, right? Are you praying that he gets saved? Now, some of you might believe that he is saved. Maybe he is. I don't know if I have that fullness of confidence, assurance, okay? So I'm praying for him to get saved. I'm praying for his cabinet. I'm praying for his vice president, okay? I'm praying for those who are in Congress. I want them to come to know Jesus. I'm not worrying about whether they're going to take my pork or they're not going to take my pork, whether they're going to give me something, a bone in my taxes, or whether they're not going to give me a bone in my taxes. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to die one day. Does it make sense? And I'm not taking my money with me. But one day they're going to die, and they're going to stand before God. What's more important? That I lose a couple thousand dollars and they get saved? Yes, that's more important. You owe your prayers, supplications, intercessions being made for all these people. I want to challenge you to seek to try to do that, okay? And so on a daily basis, again, 2 o'clock today, my alarm's going to go off, and this is not a braggadocio thing. This is actually a negative to Bob, because Bob needs to have this happen to him, okay? But my alarm's going to go off in order to remind me to what? Pray, okay? Not because I got to pray at these certain times, but because I know that the day's going to get moving, and I'm going to forget to what? Pray. So my alarm's going to go off, and it's going to say, bow the knee. And it's going to be a reminder to me to pray. So whatever I'm doing in the midst of whatever, I'll pray silently, you know, and I'll keep moving on. Or Tim has learned it well enough. My son Tim, when I was working at his house, my alarm would go off and he said, all right, let's do it. And I turn off my alarm and we take time to pray. Okay, and we just stop what we're doing and we're gonna pray. Okay. And so in that times, it's not like I pray for President Trump every single one of those times, but I do try to remember in one of these times of prayer, morning, noon, evening, fair type thing, to be praying for the governing authorities. That's what God wants me to do. I owe it to Donald Trump to pray for him. Give unto Caesar, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It's a payment. It's something I owe. I owe it to him. All right, second part. Render therefore to God what? Well, what does he mean by that? Because he doesn't really say anything more. It's a parallel. It's a parallelism. So, whose seal is on it? Who stamped it? What does God have that he has stamped? I mean, you got this denarius. Clearly, it was stamped by Caesar. It belongs to him. What is it that God has that he has stamped? Me, us, people, humans were made in the image and likeness of God. That word for whose image do you see on it is the word icon. Icon. It's the Greek word that we bring into English as icon. And it talks about the form of it. And literally in the Septuagint then, the Greek translation of it, that's what we're told. That in Genesis 1, that God said, let us make man in our icon and homoiomate. Our homoiomate is a likeness of something, but the icon is then this form, this fashion. And so I believe that just as Yahweh is triune, he is echad, he is one, but he is also triune. And in Isaiah 48, we see that Yahweh declares, and now Yahweh Adonai and his Ruach have sent me, and that Yahweh declares in Zechariah, that Yahweh Sabaoth declares that Yahweh Adonai is sending him, that there are three parts to Yahweh. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whether you want to look at that as Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Sabaoth, and Yahweh Ruach, it's however you want to look at that. But I believe in the triune nature of God from the Old Testament, and then it's borne out and shown and revealed in the New Testament, but I believe in it based upon the Old Covenant, on the Old Testament. It's all there. And so these people who are trying to tell you about this this counsel of God, and when God says, let us make, that God is in the council with all of his angels, that's a bunch of hogwash, okay? It doesn't say it clearly in the Bible, and so that's somebody's interpretation, okay? And it diminishes from who God is. Okay, and so I am a body, a soul, and a spirit. Let's do the little thing for a moment here. So I open it up, and you can see what? Trees, bushes, grass. Good. Does it eat, drink, and breathe? Does the grass, do the trees, do the bushes eat, drink, and breathe? They do. They're alive. They have life. They have body. But do they communicate with one another? Don't give me about the furons and that kind of stuff. That's a chemical thing. That's not conversation. That's not social. Are they socially interactive? The answer is no. Okay? That's because they don't have a soul. But if you're looking at them long enough, we may have, it's been raining, so maybe not, but probably, oh, there's a bird right there at the base of the tree, kind of hopping around. We may see a squirrel come through, right? And so if we had the windows open, that we might hear the bird go, I do a lot of them. Anyways, you might hear me do a robin. Anyways, so, they communicate. So, I can't even do it now. Yep, my squirrel's gone. Anyways, you want to know what I do up while I'm up a tree hunting? Anyways, okay. As a kid, I loved making noises. Okay, and so I always wanted to be Mel Blanc. Does anybody know who Mel Blanc is? Yeah, he was the behind Looney Tunes. He was all the voices behind. I always wanted to be Mel Blanc. Anyways, so. But you get the birds, you get the squirrels, you get the cats, you get the dogs, right? They eat, they drink, they eat, they drink, they breathe. It's because they got a body. But they're also what? Social. They interact with one another. They talk. I promise you, I do not want the squirrels talking to all the other animals when I'm hunting in the woods. Man is in the forest. I've read Bambi. Anyways. And I don't want them talking to one another. I don't want them communicating with them. Do you know squirrels really bark? Yeah. I mean, if you've been out there, you'll hear them bark. And barking is not good because they're barking. Yeah. Anyway, they don't bark anymore. Anyways, so I don't want that squirrel talking. I want birds coming through my area, tweeting and twirling and talking to one another. And it's a beautiful time because the deer think, oh, they're having a party. And so they want to come into this moment, right? But how many times have you ever seen a bunch of dogs get together to have a prayer meeting? Cats get together for a worship service? And I understand that even nature itself worships God. I get that. But they're not made in the image and likeness of God. They don't have a spirit. They have a body. They have a nephesh. They have a soul. So they have a, in the Greek, they have a soma. They have a psuche, but they don't have a pneumos. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. We eat, we drink, we breathe. We socialize with one another. But God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We, all mankind, not just you as a believer, people get this so distracted. They think the Holy Spirit is, no. You have a spirit apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why Romans 2 talks about when the Gentiles do that which is according to the law, they prove to themselves that there is a law. Why? Because they have a spirit that's within them that's communicating with God even when they want to shut it off. That's why Romans chapter 1 says what may be known of God has been what? Revealed to them, okay? And so every individual has a spirit. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So, whose image? Whose seal? God's. We are that individual. Ephesians 4, I could put Ephesians 1 up there as well. That now as a believer, we go the next step even more. Because now the next step is that we get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does what? When we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does it make sense? So this intensifies for you and I. So all men, Genesis chapter 1, all men, this applies to. Make sense? But if you're a believer, when you got accepted Jesus as your Savior, you received the Holy Spirit, and he has sealed you to the day of redemption. And so in Revelation 7 and in other passages, you read about those who have the mark of God on them, who God has sealed. Does it make sense? And so you have a seal on you right now. Clearly then, for you and I, now I'm going to make an application to all people, okay? But clearly for you and I as believers, and I'm making an assumption here, okay? This has a greater intensity. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about, my brain was just like, why did I put this in here? Let's go there. And let's find out, because my brain is like not processing at this moment. I heard you laugh at me there, Glenn. I'll get you later. All right. Romans 8:10. He said, Grandpa, you're going to be an old man. What'd I say? I'm sorry, Hebrews 8:10. Yeah, not Romans. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be their people. And they shall be my people. So 10 is the same thing, quoting the same thing. And so I know where I'm going with this. So it's the word of God now that is actually then stamped on our hearts. Now, this is kind of fun, okay? Because again, this is not just you were made in his image and likeness, but God has, we're told in his word, that he's actually placed his word in your heart. And so James 1:21 talks about the engrafted word that has been placed in you. And if you, I promise you, go Greekify it, look it up, okay? And what it talks about is that in every individual, God has this natural thing that's within you of his word, his testimony that's in you. And so Romans 1, which I talked about before, that what may be known of God has been given to them, okay? And so every single individual on the face of the earth has been given the testimony of God. They've been made in his image and likeness, and he has placed his word in them. So the question is, then what? What should I render to God? Well, what's my reasonable act of worship? Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a what? A living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act. It's logical, actually, in behind there. It's your reasonable, logical act of worship. And so act of service, it may be because the Greek word is latruo. And so what we're having right now is a worship service. Okay, so the concept being here, we're serving God with our what? With our worship. And that's the idea that. So you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. And then therefore, based upon that, you're not going to be conformed to the world, but rather you're going to be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that in order that you might be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't do it. You cannot know the good and acceptable, perfect will of God unless you are what? Transformed. Unless you are then seeking not to be conformed to the world. And that's not going to happen until you what? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. So I've shared in the past, and I'll share it one more time. Bob's, this is Bob, Bob's key to a fulfilled, successful Christian life. The redemption of that which cannot be saved. To invest in the redemption of that which can be saved. By laying all that I am on the altar, that he may alter all that I am. I need to redeem time. It cannot be saved. 64 years of my life are gone. However they were used, they were used. They ain't coming back. I might have a couple moments. I might have 30 years. Those are to invest in people who can be redeemed. But that's going to require me to do what Jesus said, to take up my cross daily and what? Follow him, to offer my body as a living sacrifice, that he might transform me, that he might alter me into his image and likeness, that I might be able to be greater used on his behalf. There's an investment that has to be made in that. But not until you understand that you are his and that it's not he is mine. I know we sing some of these hymns and they kind of get things, you know, I am his and he is mine. That's kind of cool, but the reality is I am his. It stops there. I am his. I'm his servant. I'm his bondslave. Whatever his will is, that ought to be my desire. He doesn't come alongside Bob to help Bob with what Bob wants to do. Bob needs to be coming alongside him to assist God, if you would, in whatever way he wants me to, in building his kingdom. I am sealed by God. It's whose image and likeness I'm made in, and that's who I should be seeking to glorify. Jesus then says, as I just already quoted, if anyone desires to come after me, he needs to what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus then said in Luke 14, we've already covered this a couple months ago, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has can what? Cannot be my disciple. So, how does this end? What's the result? Well, they were stymied in their attempt. They wanted to try to find something wrong with him, right? But he answers them, and they're like, what? Yeah, so yesterday, in our, you know what I mean? Come on.
Yes, I know what you mean.
Good job, Steve. Steve did that to me. So I've gotten into these ahs and ers, but they're not ahs and ers. So I get out of my, I'm not a public speaker. And I know this is always amazing. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. This is not what I want to do in life. It is what I want to do in life, but it's not what I want to do in life, if you understand what I mean. Okay? And so when I stand up in the very beginning and I'm looking down and I'm saying I'm in the ers because I'm nervous, okay? It's because it's not what I like to do. It's not what my intent is. And so, but then kind of the Holy Spirit kind of helps me out when I'm starting to teach and this kind of stuff, and I can look at you in the face a little bit. But in the beginning, it's just not that, okay? And I fall into these ums and ers, which are, you know what I mean? Does that make sense? That's, you know, instead of saying I'm an er, I say all these other things. So Steve, who we've met for like 20-something years now, every week, okay? So we're good friends, but we're becoming more like Stafford and who's the other guy? I just said it this morning in
Waldorf,
yeah. And go look it up. Google it if you don't know what that means. And so, anyways, and so yesterday in the teaching of the to go to Argentina, I'm saying something, and Steve says, yes, Bob, I get it, or yes, Bob, we understand, or whatever it was that I said, and because he knew I was throwing this thing in of my nervousness, and so, and I just went, and I was stopped. I was stopped, and I just started laughing, and I couldn't even remember what I was talking about then. Anyways, he stymied me. He stymied me in the moment. I can't imagine what these Pharisees felt like when Jesus gives them this answer. They understood it. Give to God that which is God. And he's looking right at them. And we're specifically told then, remember the same words, right? They could not catch him, epilimbano, limbanomai, in his words, his rhema, his rhematos, his spoken words. Because your spoken words really reveal your logos, what you really believe on the inside. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is speaking. He's coming out. We're going to get there. It's coming up, and I won't spoil myself. But they could not catch him in his words, okay? They were silenced, filled with wonder. So they were stymied. They were silenced, right? Because they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Here's where I want to go. Kiddos, this is for you, right? Because we are to be what? Always be ready. For what, Glenn? To give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. That's right. With meekness and fear. That's exactly right. Good job. Okay? That's our kids' key verse, right? We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always, how often? Always be ready to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks us, a reason for the hope that's within us. I know Jesus is God. It's easy to hide behind that. Do you realize to whom much is given, much is required? You need to be ready. Always ready. When that person comes up and they're trying to trip you up, you might be saying a quick prayer, Paul, right? God, help me out. I'm getting ready to open my mouth up. I want to glorify you. I want to be able to speak truth to this individual, and I don't know where I'm going. I promise you, every week I'm praying before I stand up here because things will come out that I really wasn't planning on. I mean, through the course of the week, my brain is processing and all this kind of stuff, but I'll stand up and things will still come out. I was like, oh, that was good, God. That was really good. Okay? And it's really kind of cool to watch how things happen that way. I don't want this to be about Bob. I want it to be about God. That's how we want it to be in every place we're at. Okay? We don't know what we're going to be asked. So Colossians 4:6. David, I would say this is probably one of your favorite passages too. Colossians is your favorite book, right? And it's so that let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Everybody's different. And you got to know how you're going to address them as they go. So in the end, into whose image are you being transformed? I just want to ask you that because the reality is you are. In your life, you are becoming more and more like somebody, something. Have you ever heard that, boy, you're becoming more like your dad every day? Yeah, some of you are looking like, oh, that wasn't a good thing. Okay? Boy, you're just, man, I can see your mom in you. That is so amazing. You know, ooh. Is that a positive? Or did you just, or like, were you just cutting me down? If you had a good image of your mom, you'd say what? Thank you. Wow, what? That's an honor. You know, however it is, I want to look more like Jesus. People keep asking me, what's my 5-year plan? What's my 10-year plan? What do you, I don't know. I just want to look more like Jesus 5 years from now. I can't tell you I want the church to be 200. That puts me at odds with people. I don't have those kind of plans. We're working on the new facility. When's it going to be built? Yes. I don't know. Whenever God wants it to be built, I don't care. Because this is the church, the body of Christ. Does it make sense? And my goal, this is really, bottom of my heart, true. I want us, Ephesians chapter 4, am I right? Be built up in Christ as one new man. That's the whole idea. Paul never says, and you got to make sure you have a bigger building. You want the church to be built up in Christ. Look at him. That's my vision. Whose image are you purposely wanting to be transformed into? Are you rendering to God that which is God's? That's you. Secondly, though, and I don't want to walk away from it, are you rendering to Caesar that which is Caesar? If the truth hits and it steps on the toes, praise God, and work it through. Because we are here to honor and pray for those who are in the governing authority. If you need to change the way you think, then what? Change the way you think. Therefore, it'll change the way you act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you are right. We know that you are true. We know that you are faithful. We know that, Lord, you change not, and that your word is just applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke this to the Pharisees. In some ways, I almost feel like it's more applicable. I know that's not the case, but I feel that way in my own life. Forgive me, Lord, for wanting just a little bit more out of your kingdom. Lord, help me to want to be transformed fully into your image and likeness, to be restored, that reconciliation process, into that being that you initially designed me to be, that I might bring you honor and glory. Lord, help me to honor the governing authorities. Help me to not hold back taxes or wanting to cheat or steal, but rather to honor you fully in all things, Lord. That if that opportunity ever would come, that I might be audited by the governing authorities, that I might be able to sit there and give testimony to you in the day of visitation, if you would, to show that your words are true. Lord, help me to fully always remember that there's a bigger picture. It's not just about Bob. It's about you. And it's about all these people that you love and you desire to be saved. May you be magnified and glorified in my life and in the lives of all these individuals that are here. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.